Thank you, Jeremy, and thank you, praise team. Hey, just I want to take this moment and thank the good Lord. See all these young blood serving, leading. I thank the Lord for them. And I thank for Mosaic House Church that here we raise up new leaders, new servants. On the note, here is a slide for the Memory Verse Challenge. For the last, in the season of Lent, so which was last 7 weeks prior to Easter Sunday, we memorize a verse every week. And here's the challenge. If you can memorize all seven verses, simply record only one of them, send it to me, then you get to come to the dinner with the Iron Chef. The deadline is tonight, midnight tonight. That's the deadline. So on that note, let's memorize last week's memory verse, which is from Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. Help me out. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Very good. Okay? So now let's all do it together in one voice, starting with the reference and ending with it. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. We also rejoice. Suffering produces perseverance. Hope, and hope disappoint us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. This week's memory verse, which I will unpack in my message, is from John chapter 8. Let's read it together. Did you notice, by the way, the songs that we sang, the call to worship? It's all about the holiness of God and God breaking our bondage, calling us into freedom. And then here is the verse that captures it all. Let's read it together. John chapter 8, 34 to 36. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John chapter 8, verses 34 and 36. Children, stick around. I want to show you a picture. Here's a picture of Uncle Frank and Uncle Graham. They spent 2 days this past week installing the baseboards in the children's ministry area, in the hallways. Look at that baseboard. That is amazing. So, Uncle Frank, Uncle Graham, thank you. All right, children, go to the kids' house, little house, and have a wonderful time. Walk, please. Thank you. Lots of kids. And more babies on the way. Question. Do you think I, Victor Koh, your pastor, could stand in the holiness of this holy God? Think about that. Can you or any human being, a mortal, could enter the presence of this holy God? See, oftentimes, in fact, most of times, we think about God from our own perspective, you see, okay? What? I think I could talk to God the way I talk to another human being. I think I could come into God's presence the way I can come into someone else's presence. But that is a huge theological mistake. Think it through, okay? God speaks to us using our experiences, our environments, our language. Because that's the only way we can hear him. But when God is trying to open your eyes to the truths and the revelations that are unknowable, okay, we need to see it from his perspective. So I'm trying to help you with that. Okay? I could never enter into the holy presence of this absolutely holy God. I can't. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, no one can see God, no one has seen God. And that's because he lives in an unapproachable light. It's not humanly possible for us to get ourselves into the presence of this holy God. The Bible speaks in terms of this. God is light, and there's no darkness in him. And we are darkness. And therefore, darkness could ever, never enter the presence of the light of the holy God. Let me illustrate. Let's think about holiness, okay? Spiritual purity. There is no vileness in this holy God. So here's a question. Suppose this stick represents the status of one's holiness, okay? So think of someone who might be most unholy in your mind. At the very bottom, the first tape, who would that be? Sorry? I thought someone said Victor Koh. Oh, okay, that's a good start. Let's put Adolf on the bottom. Unholy, defiled, evil person. Agreed? Let's put maybe perhaps, and I'm going to say this with respect and dignity, Mr. Jeffrey Epstein. Okay? All right, okay, that's fair. Adolf killed 2 million. I'm not going to go there. So, let's put your pastor, Victor Koh, right over here. Any objections? Good, let's move on. How about we put your mama? She's not perfect, but in terms of holiness, purity, okay, up there. Can we put Mother Teresa way up here? That'd be okay? Here's the question. Where would you put the holiness of this holy God? Where? The ceiling? The sky? The moon? How about this? Beyond the stars. Beyond the galaxy. Now do you get the sense of how holy this God is? All right? He's way up there, above the moon, beyond the stars, beyond the galaxies, beyond the Big Bang itself. That's how big, how holy this God is. So the question is, can any one of us enter into his holy presence? No, we can't. So let me take you to Mark chapter 5. It's one of the most graphic stories in the gospel. It's Jesus Christ casting demons out of this man. Yeah? But I just want you to know, it's more than exorcism. Here's the background. Chapter 5. Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, went into the lake. There was a hurricane. He calms the storm. And now they're getting off the boat. Got it? So here we pick it up. Hear the word of the Lord. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. That word tombs appears repeatedly. And that's a clue. Impure spirit, tombs, lots of clues here. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And verse 5 describes the torment of this man. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Can you picture it? He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Legion, so this is the Roman-occupied region. Legion meant it's the measuring of Roman soldiers. One legion could contain 5,600 Roman foot soldiers, just shy of 6,000. It's that many. What he's saying is not there are 6,000 demons. He's saying there are many demons in this man, and it is innumerable. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs, another clue. Impure, tombs, pigs. Can you connect the dots? We'll come back to that. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, second time begging, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them a what? He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, meaning he was naked before, dressed and in his right mind. Would you read the rest of the sentence? And they were afraid. How interesting. Afraid of what? We'll come back to that. What verse am I? 16. Thank you. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Interesting. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Series, Jesus on the Move, through the book of Mark. Will you follow him? And today, the title is, He Entered Our Defilement. Defilement is the antonym of the word holiness or cleanness. May I suggest that you use the sermon notes? You can obtain the sermon notes, rather, by using the QR code in front of you. And I think we might have time for Q&A. So here is the number to which you may submit your questions. And if we don't have enough time, I will make sure that I respond to you in another fashion. So that's the number you can submit your questions to. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you use me, a broken vessel, unholy man, a defiled person, and yet, by your grace, bring glory to the name of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When it comes to demons, now, although this narrative is about exorcism, but it is more than that. So let me just make a very brief comment about demons. Demons are real. That is to say, they're not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. They actually exist. So when Satan, Lucifer, rebelled against God, and when they were cast out, the angels now became demons. So Satan, the devil, with his underlings, his foot soldiers, as they were demons. Okay? Now, when it comes to demons, I think C.S. Lewis got it right. Most people make one of two mistakes. One mistake is denial. Come on now, this is 2026. This is all superstitious thing, and there are no demons. We deny that demons exist. Mistake number one. Mistake number two, the opposite, which is obsession with it. Okay? They look for demons in every bush. Okay? Demon did this, demon did that. Oh, I have called because the spirit of cold came upon me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. No, it's just a cold. It's not a spirit of cold. You caught a flu. Or we give the devil too much credit. Devil is in absolute, absolute submission to the Lord Jesus. You just read it. They had to beg Jesus, please allow us. Would you please, may we go into the pigs? And then Jesus gave them permission. The devils cannot do anything unless the Lord says, you may. I give you permission. Now, so let's move on. The text is about something more existential, something more important to every one of us. So here's a question. In the story, with whom do you identify yourself? I'm not going to answer this now. I'm just going to plant the seed. In the story, there is Jesus. Oh, I'm sure you don't identify yourself with Jesus. Please don't. You ain't the Lord. Or would you identify yourself with the shepherds, the pig tenders? Maybe. You were the observers, people from the town? Maybe. Would it be possible that the point of the story, from Mark's perspective, is that you and I see ourselves with a man? We will go there later on. So, here's the trouble in the word. Okay? Trouble in the word, in the text, is this. You know what? Back up. The first slide is really good, actually. Okay? God is holy and pure, and we are defiled and impure, and therefore, how can we enter his presence? Good to go? Okay. And the trouble in the word is, therefore, we are alienated from the holy God because of our defilement. That's the trouble in the word. So, the book in the Old Testament that unlocks this story is the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, 45, here's what the Lord proclaims, declares to himself and to the people of Israel. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. That's the trouble in the word. God saves Israel and says, you be holy, not one third of the pole, not half of the pole, not even to the top of the pole. Be holy as how holy? How much? As God is holy. To the stars and beyond. That's the problem. That's the trouble. We can't obtain that. Jesus says, similarly, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is any one of you perfect? But that's the demand. That's the command. And that's the expectation. That's the standard. Be perfect as God is perfect. Be holy. How much? As much as God himself is holy. And that is the theme of the book of Leviticus. Now, in the book of Leviticus, I don't have time to go into that, but quickly, in 1 minute, there are lots of laws, and we call them ceremonial laws. As in, if you touch a dead man, you become defiled, and you are declared unclean. And the priest has to come, and you have to be in isolation, and the priest has to declare you after 7 days, you are clean. If you come in contact with pigs, so dietary laws, if you eat unclean animals, like bacon, pork chops, you become defiled ceremonially. God is trying to teach a lesson here. And therefore, forbid, do not eat such unclean foods, because if you do, you become defiled. If you touch a tomb, you become, guess what? Defiled, unclean. Therefore, you have to remain in isolation until the priest declares you clean and pure. So here's the definition of this Greek word, impure. It is akathartos. Let me read the definition. Translates to impure, unclean, defiled, polluted. I like that word, polluted, ceremonially unacceptable before God. So impure spirit, unclean tomb, unclean defiled pigs. Under the Mosaic law, not Mosaic house law, Mosaic law referring to Moses, the law that Moses gave pertaining to Moses' law, ritual uncleanness rendered a person unfit for worship, meaning unfit for the presence of the Holy God. Are we tracking? These regulations instilled a necessity of divine and holy purity and the need of cleansing. So when we are declared unclean, because we are, when we are declared defiled, it calls this necessary need of ours to be cleansed. The Jews associated uncleanness with both outward and inward defilement. Okay? So that's what it means. So in conclusion, the man who's demon-possessed, living in the tombs, living among the dead, near the areas of pigs, an evil spirit, unclean spirit, impure spirit, everything about this man is he is separated, alienated from the Holy God. So here, next slide. According to Leviticus, this man represents the furthest possible distance from holiness. You can't be any farther from God's holy presence than this man. He's not merely sick. He is ritually, socially, morally, and spiritually unclean. Therefore, he is completely alienated, cut off from God and community. All right? So by now you go, oh, whew. Bad for him. Thank God I ain't him. Not so fast. Not so fast. When you read the Bible, you need to ask the question, with whom does the Holy Spirit want me to identify myself? You got to ask that question. Yeah? It's not about this man out there. Where are you in the story? That's the question we got to ask. So here's Isaiah, a prophet, man of God. He was caught up in a vision, and he was transcended to the presence of the Holy God. This is the chamber of the Holy God of the universe. God's majesty, his glory. He sees God throned in heaven. There are cherubims and seraphims and angels, and he is in God's presence. And you know what he says? You know what he says? Let me tell you what he says. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Woe to me. Woe to me. Wretched I am. I am ruined, I cried. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When you and I are ushered into the presence of the Holy God, that's what you're going to feel. Woe to me, woe is, I am ruined, I am ruined. So here's the answer to my own question. I identify myself with the man. Pre-conversion, that is. Before being born again, that was my story. That was my spiritual condition. Let's move on. Let's move on. So here's the grace and the word. The theme. When you are defiled, Jesus makes you purified. When you're unclean, Jesus can make you clean. When you are polluted, Jesus can make you pure. And that's the grace in the word. It's the first point. Therefore, when you are defiled, Jesus makes you purified because he is, say the word, God. Okay. What's the context? Oh, yeah, right after the hurricane, they were in a boat. Hurricane comes down. And the disciples thought they were going to die. And Jesus says to the hurricane, the hurricane subsides. And they ask this question, who is this Jesus? Even the storms and the winds obey him. Who is this? Previously, Jesus is in the synagogue teaching the kingdom of God. He is revealing truth about God like no one has done before. And people kept saying, what is this? New teaching with such authority? We have not heard anything like this before. Who is this person? Mark is concerned with one thing and one thing only, the identity of Jesus. So 2,000 years ago, people began saying different things. Jesus, he was only a prophet, holy man of God, a messenger of the Lord, but not divine. He was a miracle worker. He subdued the hurricanes. He was a divine. He was a healer. But divine God? No. And then Mark, his number one objective in writing the book is to tell you that Jesus is God. He is God. Listen. The demons know this better than anyone else. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. That's what we got to know. The the reason Jesus can purify the defiled is he is God. He is God. He has such purity, such holiness, and such majesty and power and glory and authority. He can make that man clean. Therefore, he can make me clean. He can make you clean, all of us who are defiled. Since he's God, he has no rival. There's this huge misunderstanding out there. So many people think that there's Jesus and there's Satan and they're duking it out. And we're like, okay, who's going to come out on top at the end? Friends, the Lord God himself, Jesus Christ, he has no rivals. It's not like the Canadian men's hockey team and the U.S. hockey team for the last 7 years. One of them is the gold medalist. So who's gonna come out on top? Now, those are rivals. Canada and USA men's hockey teams. All right? Okay. The discussions about who is the GOAT. Is it Michael Jordan? Is it LeBron James? Now, that's a debate. Those are rivals. But the Lord Jesus has no rival. They had to ask. They begged. Oh, we beg you, Lord Jesus. Allow us go into the pigs. Only when he gave them permission. So that's the first point. Second, when you're defiled, Jesus makes you purify by, I love this, entering your defilement. Jesus got on the boat, crossed the lake, landed on the shore. Do you think that was by chance that this demon-possessed man came to him? Jesus, God himself, knowing all this, he purposefully, intentionally went to this region. This place riddled with tombs. There are thousands of pigs. Everything about this place is impure. It's defiled. And yet, the Holy God, he enters into that impure place among the impure people. In chapter 2, Jesus heals the leper. Remember that? The man said, oh Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus heals the man, the leper. Remember how he did it? The Bible says he touched the leper. This is the guy, the God, who says to a hurricane, shh. Did he have to touch the leper to heal the guy? No, he didn't. That was very intentional. He could have said, I am willing, be healed. But he touched the man. And everyone knew, uh-oh, he touched the leper. He becomes defiled. You see, that's the point. The way this holy God enters into our defilement, the way he purifies us, is by becoming defiled himself. That's the cost of grace. Now, let me make sure. Christ, truly man, truly God, when he touched the leper, when he enters this tomb area, okay, when he comes into this proximity of this demon-possessed man, he is, in his humanity, declared impure, unclean. But in his divinity, he is absolutely pure and clean and holy. Did you catch that? Okay? So the cost of grace, the cost of healing the leper is Christ becomes a leper himself. In his humanity, but in his divinity, he maintains his truly, truly divine nature. The next slide sums it up. Here we go. The demon-possessed man is a living illustration of humanity under sin. And that's why we identify ourselves with the man. This is what it looks like when we live under sin. Jesus entering the graveyard is God entering our uncleanness. The one whom Leviticus foreshadowed now walks among the unclean. And instead of being defiled, he makes them purified. Friends, don't you just absolutely, profoundly love this God? He enters into our defilement. He walks among the unclean. God came all the way down, this holy God, beyond the universe, this holy of holy, came all the way down, took on flesh, and walked among the unclean, the defiled. That's how he saves us. That's how he purifies us. In the book of Ephesians, it says, while you were dead in your transgressions, Christ came. Spiritually, in our spiritual condition, in our spiritual purity or holiness, we were as good as bad as dead. You know, when you're dead, you are dead, right? Okay? You're not half dead. You're not quarter dead. When you are dead, you are dead. And God is saying, Victor Coe, you were dead in your transgressions. You were living physically, but spiritually you were dead. You were living among the dead. And that's when Christ entered into your defiled life, and that's when he saves you and purifies you. Is that you? Do you sense Christ entering into your impure, unclean, defiled life? Praise the Lord. Let me make a couple of applications. Grace in the world, therefore. Let's move on. Jesus on the move. Will you follow? Number one, kneel before Jesus and become purified. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Talk about transformation. Eh? He was naked, demon-possessed, at least 2,000 demons, perhaps, maybe more, and he was in torment day after day, night after night. He was cutting himself, mutilating himself with stones. He was in torment. And no one could subdue him. And he was alienated from God, alienated, cut off from the community. He was all alone in isolation. And that was my story in my spiritual condition. Cut off from God, alienated, living in darkness. And Ephesians goes to say, Jesus brought you into the presence of God. Kneel before him, my friends. You've been to church many times, perhaps. Your first time ever, perhaps. Christ is saying, I love you. I care about you. You are living among the dead. I want to purify you. I want to touch your hand. Kneel before him. Say in your heart, Right now, say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am defiled. Purify me. Touch me. The memory verse, John 8. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So that's the picture of the man, demon-possessed. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to it forever. If you are a son, no matter what happens, you belong to the family. Your parents, no matter what you do. I have a friend back in Michigan. He has three children. He says this to his children all the time, so much so that his children made a plaque. And the saying goes like this: love you always, no matter what. That's a son. That's a daughter, not a slave. You belong to the family forever. So if the son, that's Jesus, if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. Dressed, sitting next to Jesus, in your right mind. Second application. Jesus on the move, will you follow? Share your testimony. Look at verse 18. Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged, his third begging now, third begging, to go with him. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. Let me come with you. You are my God. You set me free. Let me go. Surprise response here. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had shown mercy, how he has had mercy on you. Go, don't come with me, but I'm sending you. You will follow me by going to your own people, your own town, and telling everyone what the Lord has done. So last Sunday, we heard Danny sharing his testimony. Similar story. Prior to that, somebody else in my house church, we are in a habit of taking turns. Hey, tell your story. What have you seen God last week? We call this God moment. Share your testimony to somebody. Next slide. Back to the book of Leviticus. Christ sending him, go and share your testimony. This reveals another fulfillment of Leviticus. Israel was meant to be holy for the sake of the nations. Now the formerly unclean man becomes a missionary. The one farthest from cleanness becomes a herald of grace. When God saved Israel, it was not just for the sake of Israel. God saved Israel so that through Israel, she would declare the glory of God, that she would share her testimony to the nations around her so that other people may come to the Lord God Almighty. That's the purpose of salvation. So when you are saved, when you are set free, when you are purified, Christ says, go and tell somebody. Coworker, friend, neighbor, family. Because if you are purified, if you are born again, people will make notice. Say, hey, it's same you, but it's a different you. Something's changed about you. People notice and they ask, hey, what's going on? Is it the makeup? The haircut? What happened over the weekend? What you got that I don't have? Tell me. Last, Jesus on the move, will you follow? Invite a guest to Alpha Course. Alpha Course is a safe environment. We have dinner every Tuesday night, and after dinner, we talk about Jesus and his proclamations, what he's all about, and then we have conversations. Everyone's welcome. It's really low key. It's a fantastic program for people seeking, asking, investing about Jesus Christ, you know, not sure about church. It's also good for people who are in the church but whose faith never took off. However, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Can I make a confession? So this year, we always offer Alpha following Easter Sunday. But this year, you know, I was tired, something happened in my life, and you know, says, Lord, I'm not going to do Alpha. And then Sam Nanninga shared his testimony. Now, Sam is born and raised in the church. Okay, he said, Sam, tell me one thing that really shaped, boosted your faith in Mosaic House Church. You know what he said? Alpha Course. I'm like, What? Really? That was encouraging, inspiring. And then last Sunday, Danny shared his testimony, something about, yeah, my wife came to know the Lord through Alpha Course. So I assume the Holy Spirit said, Victor, you're going to offer Alpha. So we're offering it. I'm being obedient. Here's your part. You invite a guest. Invite a friend. Let's look at verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. Do you see the footnote there? Reference? Decapolis? Okay. How much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Decapolis, 10 cities. So deca means 10, police city, like Minneapolis, Indianapolis. Okay, 10 cities. Here's the definition. These cities were distinct in their Hellenistic culture, pagan culture, not God-fearing. Featuring theaters, temples, bathhouses, amphitheaters, West Edmonton Mall, South Commons. They were largely pagan in population. What's the point? Jesus is sending this man to Edmonton. The same Jesus has sent you and me to Edmonton for the purpose of telling everyone that Jesus is God, and in him there's purification and salvation. Some of you are saying, not sure. I got some speed bumps. You know, I don't want to invite. You know, what's that going to do to our relationship if they say no? No, and you know, I feel pressure. They feel pressure. Hey, would you watch this video? Roll it, Roanne. It's 2 minutes. Watch this.
For Alpha here at CA Church again this fall.
Ryan and I are so passionate about Alpha because it's how each of us met Jesus. We've also seen so many lives transformed through the Alpha program. And yet we're talking the other night about why we still struggle sometimes to invite people to Alpha.
I think one of the biggest hang-ups for me is that I assume they're not going to be interested, that they'll never become a believer.
I also think we worry that if we invite that friend or neighbor to Alpha, they're going to feel like a project to us. Or that we're bringing some agenda to the table or into the relationship. But this is also what I love about Alpha. We purposely train our table hosts that their primary job is to make each and every person feel valued, appreciated, and safe to share openly. The table host role is not to teach or correct anyone or to convince anyone of anything.
That's right. At Alpha, we want the videos to do the teaching. So the conversation around the dinner table is about building relationships, about loving and serving one another, just like Jesus would.
And I think we often forget that it's actually not our job to convince people to follow Jesus anyway. That's a supernatural work that only God can do in people's hearts. Our job is to simply point them to the truth of Jesus through both our actions and through our words. And we have to remember that God is already at work all around us, preparing people's hearts to receive him. He's simply inviting us to join him in what he's already doing.
And when Michelle and I have invited friends to Alpha in the past, we simply ask them if they'd be interested in coming to Alpha, where they can learn more about what we believe. At the same time, they can share more about their own beliefs. As a bonus, we let them know that we get to have dinner together every week for 10 weeks.
With free babysitting.
Yeah, free food.
But before we invite people to join us, we pray. We ask God to show us who he wants us to invite to Alpha, and we pray for their willingness and availability. And then we leave their response in God's hands.
And this is what we want to encourage you to do. Ask God to open your eyes to the people around you that he's already begun to work in. Remember that by inviting people to Alpha, you're simply opening the door to have conversations about faith and life and allowing them intentional space to think about what they actually believe.
And finally, trust that it's God who does the supernatural work of transforming hearts. Our job is just to point them to him. So start praying and invite that person God puts on your heart to join you for Alpha starting Wednesday, October 2nd. And then sign you and your guest up at cachurch.info so we know you're coming.
Our date is this coming Tuesday. We start at, is it 6:30? I believe. Yep. Okay. Simply, number one, pray. Holy Spirit, whom should I invite? Number two, send the information If you go to our website, mosaichouse.ca, under Events tab, there's the full explanation and information. And then simply invite. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father in heaven, if the Son sets us free, free we are indeed. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for opening our eyes and helping us to see our spiritual conditions. Lord Jesus, how can we thank you enough for what you have done? Now we follow you. You are on the move. We follow you. Thank you, Lord. And may, as we extend the invitations, Holy Spirit, we do our part and you do yours. Thank you for the opportunity. In the name of Christ, amen. Please rise.